You have your Bible open to 2 Chronicles. Here is the account of the dedication of the original temple. I went back through. You know there have been 3 temples in Jerusalem. This was the first one. This was Solomon's temple. David had had a desire to build a house for the Lord. And then God wouldn't allow David to do it because he'd been a man of war. Solomon, his son came king, and he had told him his son would build the temple, and he did. God used him to do that. The people gave, and God blessed, and it was an amazing sight. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But when we come to these chapters, the dedication, I went back and looked again in the book of Ezra when they rebuilt the temple. And when they rebuilt it, it was not a big celebration as it was this time. This was the original temple of Solomon. And the second time, after they had been in captivity for 70 years and they'd been dispersed, God allowed them to come back. Ezra and Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the wall. And they did sacrifice and they did celebrate. But there was a lot of cleansing, not only of the building, but of the people that had to take place. And so that account is a little different than this original one. And then that one will be later destroyed. And then Herod, when Jesus came, the temple there was basically constructed by Herod. And he authorized that construction of that. But now that one is totally gone. They were so proud of that building and talked about it and how wonderful it was. And the Lord told them there'll not be one stone left upon another. And if you're like I am, if you went to Israel, when I think about a stone, I think, you know, you think about a cinder block or brick, and that's heavy. And I assumed there were blocks of wood or of stone, good sized stones. But when I got there, I saw them. And number one, I was amazed at how they could cut stone. And they cut the stone out. But those blocks weighed about 3,000 pounds apiece. And that's what the temple was made out of. That's what they used. It was amazing to see what they used. But my focus is on this temple this morning in the book of 2 Chronicles, but more especially about the prayer. The construction of this building, if you're in 2 Chronicles, you have chapter 7. If you were to go back and read the first few chapters, you'd find the information about building of the temple. I believe God put it in the heart of Solomon how to build it and the sizes and all such as that. It's about 30 feet wide and about 90 feet long, 45 feet high. But then there are porches off of that and other structures off of that. And it's a massive thing. And it's amazing how it looked. And the thing about it is they covered everything in there except the areas that were brass, the brazen altar and some of the doors were brass, and there were some brass utensils. But the amazing thing is everything was covered with gold. It was a gold building. Now, this was a pricey experience of remodeling, but nothing compared to that. I tried to do a little Googling this week and look and see. You know, gold, pretty close to over $4,000 an ounce and approached 5 a time or two. And so I was just curious, when you calculate the amount of gold that was in there, and when I went back and looked, Google had some estimates of days gone by, but then they had one more current. Like this time, the gold in the building itself, the gold in there would be over $3 billion worth of gold in that building. It was amazing, covered with gold. The utensils were gold and some were brass. The pillars, large pillars, and they were covered with gold in the temple. That doesn't count all the brass that was in there. And matter of fact, I looked in my Bible this morning and I found that it said of the brass that there was so much it couldn't be numbered. And then there were the linens for the drapes and for the dividing between the holy place in the Holy of Holiest and all of those fixtures. He had instructed 70,000 men just to cut down the cedar. There was cedar in it and fir. Had 70,000 men to do that. There were several other people that were involved. There were 30,000 that were just to haul and just kind of odds and ends. They were burden bearers. And so there were, you know, several thousand people involved in this construction. Took them 7 years to build it, and it was astounding. But then we come now to this, and I'll hurry and get through. But in 2 Chronicles, we have the account. The building's finished. They've got it in place. The priest and those who are going to be around the temple have sanctified themselves. They've got their self ready for this dedication. And as they come in to begin this celebration or this dedication of the building, he has all the singers in place and all the musicians in place. And look at chapter 5, if you will. I'm coming back to chapter 7, but go back to chapter 5. And so they've got everything in place. They've got the Levites around, and they've got all the harps and the cymbals and all that, and the singers. And they begin to worship God. They begin to play the music. They begin to sing praises unto God. And notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came even to pass as the trumpets and the singers were as one. That is, they were all in harmony to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking God. And when they lifted up their voices and the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Oh, I prayed this week that the glory of God would fill this house. They got everything finished. They've got it all constructed, and now they've got the worship service, our first worship service there. And when they begin to praise God and to thank God for it, the glory fills the house. It's such the priest cannot even go in. And then what happens is that Solomon begins to talk with them. And then he prays a prayer of dedication. It's an awesome prayer. And he has built him a platform. And the Bible says, and he kneels in verse 13 of chapter 6. And Solomon made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he sat in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knee. This is the king of Israel. He kneeled down on his knees before the congregation of all Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, "O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servant that walk before thee with all their hearts." And he goes on and he prays this prayer. In this prayer, he will make requests to the Lord. He magnifies God. He thanks God for it. He acknowledges what we all know to be true, that this that's been done was all of God. God had orchestrated all of that. God had provided all the gold, all the brass, everything. God had provided the skilled craftsmen and all that did that. It was God. And he gives God all that credit. But he begins to pray, and he said, "You know, we built this house, but you can't live in this house." He'd already told David before. He said, "The heavens can't contain me." But he said, "I know that your presence can be here, but you can't be in here. But I want you to hear the prayers that are prayed in here." And it's unique as I begin to read through this prayer, how often you'll find the word sin and how often you'll find the word forgiveness. Solomon was aware of the fact that we are needy creatures. And the reason we come into this place is to worship the Lord. But this is a place where people can find mercy and can find forgiveness. In his prayer, he mentions that to begin with. As they begin to worship the Lord and praise the Lord, they begin to praise Him for His mercy. And mercy is what He extends to those who are guilty before Him, and He gives mercy. But He talks about if we sin and disobey You and You send pestilence and we repent and turn to You, God, will You forgive sin and will you heal our land? And then He talks about sin and if God withholds the rain. Sometimes God would judge His people by withholding the rain, this great drought. He said, if we've sinned against You and God, You deal with us and we repent genuinely of our sin and we ask You to forgive us. Lord, please forgive us and send rain. And He goes on and He talks about if we disobeyed You in some way and our enemies begin to defeat us, then if we turn to You and repent, will You rebuke our enemies? Will You deliver us? Would You forgive us our sins? And He ties all of their problems to sin. And the truth of the matter is that all of the problems in America and all the problems in the church and all the problems in families is this one word, sin. The wages of sin is death. It'll be death in the family of love and unity. It'll be death in our nation of disobedience, anything like that. He said those nations will be turned into hell. And what an awesome judgment. And so Solomon prays this great prayer and he begins to seek the Lord and pray. And after he finished, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And what a blessing it was. The priests couldn't even go in and do what they had to do. And notice verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good and His mercy endureth forever. And then they began to sacrifice. They bowed before God. They worshiped Him. They have acknowledged His merciful, that He's merciful. And in doing that, they acknowledge that they are sinful and they need mercy. But then they begin to sacrifice. He offers 20,000 oxen, 120 sheep, and all that. They celebrate for a total of 14 days, just rejoicing in the Lord. And then after that time, the people go home, they're sent home, and they go home rejoicing, praising God. The temple's finished, it's beautiful. The people have worshiped, they bow before God. Solomon's prayed for God to hear prayer in that place. Now what we read, and we've quoted so many times, is God's response to the prayer of Solomon. And I want to read it to you quickly. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 12 of chapter 7. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place for My name, for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among My people, if My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And there's the big if. And Solomon has prayed exactly that. And he's heard that. And he's answering Solomon's prayer, as Solomon had worded his prayer. Lord, if You send judgment on us because of sin, if we have to pay the price of our disobedience, if we have to do all those things, and You send judgment on us, God, if we'll pray, if we'll come to this place and we seek Your face and genuinely repent from depths of our heart, then will You forgive us and will You bless us? And God said, I'll do that. That's what I'm going to do. He said, if this people who have sinned against Me will humble themselves, and if they'll pray, and if they'll seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. He defines here for us repentance. Repentance is a turning, and it's not just a confession. It's not just saying, I've sinned. There's a change in life. You have to turn from your sin, and God will bless. And let's look on further now to what he says. Now, verse 15. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto prayer that's made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, he's speaking now to Solomon, if thou walk before me as David thy father walked and do according to all that I've commanded thee and shall observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the throne of the kingdom according to thy covenant with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail to be a man to rule in Israel. What a blessing. And I was thinking this week, and I shared a little bit of this in a prayer meeting not long ago on a Wednesday night. I'm thankful for the beautiful decor. I'm thankful for all that's been done, the painting. And it's just beautiful from the fellowship hall through the nursery down the hall and in here. It's all good. And I'm thankful for it. But there's more to be done. There's something else we need worse than we need new paint or new carpet. And he lists these four. I'll just give it to you quickly. What could we have? We were waiting for our pews to get back in, and they're there. We were waiting for our pulpit furniture to get in, and they refurbished every bit of this, and they've got it all back in place. But there are several things in this passage of Scripture that are far more important than any of that in my life and in your life. Notice what the Lord says to them in this passage of Scripture. He said, now my eyes will be open under this, open. The eyes of the Lord, he said, I'm going to be here. His presence will be here. But God's going to see us. Every time you walk on these grounds, and of course you know before you get here, that God sees you. I will look across the congregation, and some people, they sit one place on Wednesday and one place another time. And that's kind of how I keep up with you. It's hard to keep up with people when you move around. And visitors and guests that come in. But I can't really see everybody. You know, I try to greet as many people as I can. Don't get to speak to hardly half of you in the mornings, it seems like. But I assure you of this one thing. God sees you. What does he see in you this morning? He sees our heart. The Bible's already told us God looks on the heart. Some of you are dressed. Some of you are more casual. But he's looking at your heart. He knows, first of all, if you have a believing heart or a doubting heart. And he's not pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You've got to have faith in him. You've got to trust him. To be saved, first of all, for by grace are you saved through faith. He sees your faith. He sees and knows if you've trusted him, he's given you everlasting life. But you need to ask Jesus by faith to save you. You can't promise him you're going to do this, that, or the other, but if you'll turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, he sees your heart. And he said, if you confess with your mouth, but believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He'll see your faith this morning. He'll see your sin this morning. He sees everything about us. He can see all inside of us. But then notice a little further. He says in verse number 15, again, mine eyes shall be opened and my ears attent unto prayer that's made in this place. I have my hearing aids in this morning. I was amazed at how loud y'all sang and how loud this monitor here was. I could hear every word that Tim said, and that's amazing. I can hear you when I was up here and you were shaking hands. I could hear way back in the building. I could recognize voices of people I knew. And I was hearing them all at one time, which makes you crazy if you got hearing aids on. You can hear everything, hear everybody. But God hears everything. God hears everything. But I'll tell you something else. God is God. He's almighty. He not only hears what you say, but he hears what you think. He knows every thought in your mind and your heart. He knows it. Right now, he's looking at you. Right now, he's seeing you. Right now, he's hearing every thought that's going through your mind and heart. You say, that's a scary thought. It is if we are out of fellowship with Him. It is if we don't know Him as Savior and Lord. But if you know Him, He knows your thoughts. Somehow you don't, sometimes you don't know how to pray. Everything in the world's gone wrong. You don't know where to turn. But God sees and hears your need. He hears the cry of your heart. He hears your sorrow. He sees your sorrow. And He has something for you. He knows everything about you. And I'm thankful that His eyes are here in this building, and that His ears are here in this building, and that He can hear us. But look further in verse number 16. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house. It's His presence that sanctifies us. It's His presence that calls us to be what we ought to be able to worship Him. And then He said, that My name may be there. I'm glad His eyes are here. I'm glad that His ears are here. But I'm glad His name is here. This is Benson Grove Baptist Church, but this is the Lord's house. His name is here. That name indicates ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And by His name being on us, it identifies that He owns this place. He's chosen this place, and He has sanctified this place, and His name is here. And we must never, ever forget that this is His. It's His place, His property, His building, His pews. And when you come into this place, you enter in a very special area where He can see you and hear you. His name is here. And we come into this place, into the presence of the Lord. I think that ought to affect the way we approach the house of God. I think when we walk into this place, we'll recognize it as a sacred place, into the very presence of the Lord. These people did that. He is omnipresent. Biblically, we understand that. But in some real way, He's made His presence here. His eyes, His ears, His name is here. We come in to honor Him and worship Him. It ought to affect our approach. It ought to affect our attitude. We come into this building with a certain reverence that this is where we come to worship Him. I'm not talking about being afraid to speak or breathe. He loves us to rejoice in Him and praise Him and magnify His name. But we understand this is a different place. We have a different attitude about this place because this is the sanctuary. This is where we come to worship Him. I think in some ways it ought to affect our apparel. We dress. They used to talk about wearing your Sunday best. And I think if you know you're coming in a place where He's at, in a special place, He's out, John, I know, He's out in the country inside and He's down by the rivers, He's up in the mountains. But when you come into this place, there ought to be an element of respect and honor in that. I think, my dear friend, His name is here. His name is here. There are a lot of Baptist churches across the country that are changing their name. They've taken off the word Baptist. And you name it what you want to, but the truth of the matter is His name's what really counts. It's here. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I don't think anybody will come or not come if you got Baptists. I think they'll come when they know God's there and they know the people love them and love the Lord. My dear friend, we need not only this beautiful carpet, but we need His eyes. We need His ear. We need His name to be reverenced and recognized that it's His place. And then notice further in this passage of Scripture in verse number 16, for now I've chosen and sanctified this house, that My name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart. I'm sure glad that not only is His eyes here and His ear here and His name here, but His heart is here. What kind of heart does God have? What kind of heart does He have? Has a heart of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He has a heart of love. He has a heart of compassion, calm with passion, suffering. He suffers with you. He has a heart for you. God loves you. We're to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And in doing, we understand this. He loves us with all of His whole being. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend. I've met people, first time I ever saw Regina, it was love at first sight. On my side, I don't know about hers. And I've loved her ever since. But the Lord loved you before you ever existed. It wasn't when you were first born that He loved you, and wasn't when you first came to church He loved you. The Bible said He loved you before the foundation of the world. He had a heart big enough to love you before time, in eternity past and into eternity future. He has a love for you, and He loves you. And the Bible said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely by Him give us all things? He loves us so much that He'll provide for us everything we need, everything we need. His heart's here. His heart's here regardless of who comes in this building, whether they're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, red or yellow, black or white. If they come in as businessmen or they come in as alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever, you know how He loves them? He loves them all the same. He told us that we should love people without partiality, and God is no respecter of persons, the Bible said. I can just tell you without any shadow of a doubt, He doesn't love anybody else in this building more than He loves you today. He loves you like you were His only child. His heart's here. His heart is in this place, and I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that He's here. And then previously, I had mentioned the glory cloud and the fire. And we need not only to have His eyes and His ear and His name and His heart, but we need to have His power in this place. We've got to have it. All is vain unless the Holy Spirit of God comes down. Whatever I say, what anybody else preaches in this pulpit, what anybody else ever teaches, it will have no effect unless it is anointed and comes issued from heaven through the Holy Spirit of God. But He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we'll able to ask or think. I want us to pray that His power will be demonstrated here. The fire that came down and consumed the sacrifices, the glory cloud filled the house. Oh, I'd pray that God would move in such a way that that would happen here in this place. Can I say to you, because He has His eyes here and He has His ear here and He has His heart here and His power's here, He can meet every need you've got today. There's not one person the sound of my voice in this building, radio or internet, that He could not save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. And I'm like Brother Barry, I didn't get to get my finish because there's a condition. Back in the early in the book of Deuteronomy, it records the word of Moses to His people. He said, I set before you blessing and cursing, blessing if you'll love Him and serve Him, a curse if you forget Him. And in the latter part of this chapter, He says, I'm going to do all these things for you. But if you forget Me, if you turn your back on Me, He said, I'll deal with you as I dealt with all the inhabitants of the land before you. I will destroy you. And this building that you've built, that I've honored, that I've sanctified, He said, I will destroy it as well. And that happened in the Bible. Sin's an awful thing. It'll destroy your health. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your relationship with the Holy God. But He loves you this morning, and He wants to save you. He wants to you rededicated the building. We rededicate the building and celebrate that this morning. But it would be a blessing, a greater blessing to Him, if we ourselves would rededicate ourselves to the Lord. My dear friend, He's here, and He's seeing, and He's hearing. That means He wants to help you. This is a place of blessing. This is a place where God wants to do business with you. We want to worship Him and honor and serve Him. And this morning, we want to rededicate it for that purpose in our own hearts and attitude and mind. God help us to be obedient to Him. Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed? He says in the beginning that He's chosen this place to be a place of sacrifice. The purpose of those sacrifices, there were some that were given as praise offerings, but by and large, they were what's called trespass offerings or sin offerings. That's why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Here's a place of sacrifice. Here's a place where the ultimate sacrifice is preached and taught, that God gave His only begotten Son that you might have everlasting life. I'm telling you, you cannot change your life. You can't reform your life, but He can. He can make you a brand new creature. He will forgive all of your sin. "He that cometh to me," He said, "I will in no wise cast out." Moses said, "I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And you right now face that. You can either turn with all your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge your sin, receive Jesus as a Savior. If you're a Christian, you're out of fellowship with Him. If you would rededicate, turn right to Him this morning, confess your sins. He's faithful just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that you might be restored to fellowship with Him and be filled afresh with the Holy Ghost of God. And my first invitation this morning is for you personally to come get around this altar and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For Christians who'd be honest, you say, "Well, I don't think I got anything." Well, if that's true, then you're experiencing real revival and real healing. Because He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." Sometimes we have sin in life that we don't want to acknowledge, but the Holy Ghost of God will not overlook it. He'll remind you of it because He sees and He hears and He has a heart to love you. He knows you won't ever have joy. You won't ever have peace if you're letting sin rule your life. He's willing to forgive you and to cleanse you, make you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and you can receive the blessings instead of the curse. Will you trust Him today? Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Would you rededicate your life to the Lord? Would you pray as Solomon prayed, "Lord, please let your eyes be here. Let your ears be here. Let your heart be here." It's amazing. Solomon didn't pray for that, but God said, "I'll do that. I'll put my heart there as well." Oh, for the heart of God to be in every believer, that when people walk in this building, they would sense the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful that so many do that. I pray God would intensify that in us, that people would sense the presence of God when they walk in this building, honor Him, glorify Him. Let's stand together, will you? I'm going to ask you just to do business with God. We're just going to let the music play for just another moment. I'm not going to keep you long. But I would invite you this morning, if you need to come to this altar or if you want to just bow in your heart, right there, He sees your heart, knows you. Ask Him to renew you, to restore you, to refresh you, to revive you as we rededicate the building this morning. And as you do that, ask God to fill you, to use you, to be a blessing to somebody else. If you're here and you don't know Christ, I'd invite you to come and trust the Lord. There are many around the altar already. And if you need somebody to pray with you or somebody to help you here around the altar, there are people who help you. But would you right now just say, "God, I'm tired of going on in this way and I want to be a brand new creature. I want you to do something in my life to change me, make me a brand new creature." take away my sin and cleanse me every bit and fill me with your Holy Ghost and peace and joy and help me to be a witness for Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you be reconciled to God, set right with the Lord. Do that now. Do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.